Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here today. Lord bless you this brand new year, 2018. Boy, that makes me feel old just saying it, I'm telling you. We're in the book of James today, and we're going to be in chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 13. And the title of the message today is Identifying Marks of God's People. The scripture says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. How should we as God's people be known among ourselves and the community where we're placed? Now, we don't think about that very often, but I think we should. You remember when Jesus went into the temple and it was filled with buyers and sellers and money changers, and he drove them out. The scripture says he made a whip and he drove them out. And he said this, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Well, brothers and sisters, do you understand? You and I are as God's children, are his house. We are God's house. This building, no building is the house of God. It's the people of God together. We are his people, his dwelling place. And how we know ourselves and how the world sees us as best we can, we can't make them see us as we want to be seen, but we should know ourselves and we should be known as a people of prayer and praise and healing and power. You see, I think in this passage of Scripture in God's Word, we learn this timeless truth that God's people, the church, need to be continually people of prayer, praise, and power. God's people, the church, need to continually be people of prayer, praise, and power. The children of God scattered throughout the world, as Jesus' presence in the world, I think should be known for these things. First of all, God's people should be known as people of prayer and praise. Now, James is closing out the letter, and he begins kind of as he opened. He opened and he said, "Does anyone need wisdom? Let him pray, and God will give it." And now he closes and he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs of praise." And so he says, "If you're suffering, you should pray." Now that suffering, the word there has the idea of basically any kind of suffering, physical, spiritual, emotional, any kind of suffering. If you're suffering, James tells us to pray. Now, the scripture says to be a human being, well, the scripture and our very experience tells us to be a human being is to know suffering. Suffering is a part of the human condition. Yes, it is. And none of us, no human being, will go through life without some kind of suffering. But also, suffering is there are unique sufferings to the people of God as we follow Jesus, as we live for him. There will be unique sufferings, and we will have troubles, and trouble is a part of this world. If we have troubles, we should pray individually and collectively. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "What should we do when we find ourselves in trying circumstances? We must not grumble and criticize the saints who have an easier time of it than us, nor should we blame the Lord. We should pray, asking God for wisdom. We need to understand the situation and use it for his glory." You see, God can and will use those troubles in our lives to conform us to the image of his son, to build up his church and to bring glory to himself. He will use the bad stuff in this world to make us more like Jesus. Are you going through a bad time today? You need to pray. Are you going through a bad time today and you're just kind of mad at God, maybe the world, your circumstances, your boss, your parents, your children? And you know, you're just kind of mad at everybody because of the circumstances of your life. But I want you to understand that God wants to use all those to make you like Jesus. You having a struggle with some unruly person, some person that seems to hate your guts? Well, God may have put you in that situation so you could love him just like Jesus loved the people that hated his guts. And so we need to pray when we are suffering that we may handle it well and that God may glorify himself. And through the suffering, we will be conformed to the image of Jesus. Then James says, is anyone cheerful? Are things going well and good in your life? Don't grow lazy or complacent or presuming or ungrateful. He says, keep on praising God. It's an imperative, a command. Keep on singing psalms of praise. We are to praise God in the good times. You know, in the good times, we can forget God. We can forget his goodness to us. We can forget that we need him. And so he says, if you're cheerful, keep on singing songs of praises. Praise to God. In fact, we're not only to praise God in the good times. The Lord even says to us, the scripture even says that we're to praise God when the bad stuff happens. Not for the bad stuff, but for the good that God can bring about it, through it. So James tells us individually and collectively, to be the people of God, we are to be people of prayer and praise. We're to seek God when our world is falling apart, and we're to seek him when it's going well. We are to be a people of prayer and praise. I read a few years ago about a woman in California. She had an allergic reaction to the common antibiotic Bactrim. Within 48 hours, she had lost all of her skin. Doctors in California were able to cover her body with a kind of synthetic skin, which enabled her skin, her own skin, to grow back and save her life. It was considered somewhat of a miracle that she survived, because skin is a vital organ. We don't think about it, but skin is a vital organ. And without skin, you die. You can't live without skin. I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, we cannot, as the children of God, as human beings, we cannot have the life that God wants us to have without prayer and praise. We will die. We will dry up. We will become ineffective and powerless and grumbling and self-centered. We must continually be seeking God in prayer and praise, in prayer and praise. We seek him during the tough times and crying for his help. We seek him in the good times with through praying and singing and even shouting his praise. We must continually be seeking God. You know, when that scripture in 1 Thessalonians says, pray continually, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean we always have to be on our knees or prostrate before God, but he should be in our consciousness every minute of the day, and there shouldn't be any minute of the day where we are not somehow in communication with him. God's people should be known as people of prayer and praise. But there's another thing that we should be known as, and that's this. God's people should be known as people of healing and faith. Now, James asked the question, is anyone sick? And the word means to be weak, to be without strength. It probably is talking about kind of physical sickness, but it could be talking about mental or spiritual illness. Any kind of just debilitating weakness, as James is talking about. The sick, the weak person, is to call the elders, the leaders of the church. Now notice in here something. It's a plurality of elders. It's not just the clergy person. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the preachers. It's talking about the spiritual leaders of the local congregation that he was writing to. And it's not talking about people with a special gift of healing, you know, some kind of special spiritual giftedness to bring healing. It's talking about normal, the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the church. And it says, if you're sick, you are to call the spiritual leaders. The person evidently is so sick, they can't come to where God's people are meeting. And so they call the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, and they say, I'm sick, I need your help. And I think there's a good lesson here. It says, you are to call them. You know, sometimes we know we're spiritually sick or even physically sick, and we kind of think people should just figure that out. Now, I've been married to Carla it'll be 38 years in May. Now, that shows how old I am, but anyway. I cannot read her mind still. There may have been days I thought I could, but then she changes and I can't figure her out anymore, you know. If you are sick, you are weak, you call the people. Ask them to help you. Call the leaders of the church. Say, I need prayer. I'm sick. I'm weak. I'm struggling. Don't wait for them to figure it out. You know, the Bible calls humility one of the chief things we need to have as believers. And if I don't have the humility to announce that I am struggling, I need help, then I'm not going to grow too much as a believer. Call the elders of the church. Now he says, the elders are to pray and anoint with oil. Now that gives us some problems because we don't know exactly what that means, and we're kind of thinking maybe that's kind of a mysterious kind of ceremony or something, but really it's not. Oil was used in the first century. It was seen as medicinal a lot, most of the time. And the word used for anoint is not the ceremonial word we would use if we were talking about someone being ordained and anointed with oil. It's not that word. It's a common word which means to massage or rub in. And I think, basically, it's my understanding, it's kind of talking about applying medicine. It's the same word that's used when the Good Samaritan applied oil to the beaten up man in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 10, I mean. Now, some people might disagree with me, and that's not the big thing. It's not that big a deal. But I do want to say to you this, the passage is not saying anything negative about the use of medicine or medical technology. The God who grants miraculous healing also gives us antibiotics and viruses, and what do you call it when you get a shot? A vaccine, right? Yeah. A vaccine. He also gives us vaccine to help stop those viruses. So there's no conflict whatsoever between medicine and technology. I think this scripture might be saying, use the medical technology you have and pray. Medicine and prayer are seen together in this passage of scripture. And then James says this, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. Now, that doesn't mean that every time the elders would pray for sick people, they would get well. It doesn't mean that. There are times when they will not get well. I've had leaders, godly people, pray for people, and they have tons more faith than I ever had, and the people didn't get well. But I think when it talks about the prayer of faith, I wonder if it's talking about a special kind of faith where you just have a sense that God's going to do something extraordinary. Have you ever had that happen to you? I've had it happen to me a few times in my life. Where when I was praying for someone that was ill, I just had this sense from God that everything was going to be good. And so I think maybe that's what it's talking about, that extraordinary kind of faith that sometimes God gives to his people to know that things will be well. And maybe that's, but I do want to say this to you. At all times, we need faith to believe that God is able and he can do, if he chooses, what we ask. You know, the Bible tells us to ask. Now, sometimes we're so worried about asking the wrong way or for the wrong things that we don't ask. But God says ask. How are we ever going to know if God answers prayer specifically if we don't specifically pray? When you pray, do you expect God to move? If you pray and you don't expect God to do anything, a lot of times we pray like that. We pray, we really don't expect God to do anything. That is faithlessness. That is faithlessness. That's not how we're to pray. God tells us to ask and we'll receive, seek and we'll find. When you pray, expect God to move. Now, I'm not talking about presumption, but faith. Excuse me. If my prayer eyes worked in the healing, I wouldn't be coughing today. But anyway, that's side point. I can't demand God to do anything, no matter what some of our more charismatic brothers seem to think. You can't demand that God would do anything. But when you pray, you should believe that God answers your prayers, and He can do anything if He chooses, and sometimes He does do mighty, miraculous things because His people simply ask. His people ask. Do you believe you serve a God who's able to answer your prayers? Do you believe you serve a God who wants to answer the prayers of His children and grant their request? I'm not a perfect father, and I haven't always been able to give my children or my grandchildren what they ask. But I tell you, most of the time, I really want to. You know, unless they ask for, a missile launcher or something like that. But most of the time, I really want to. And I don't believe God is less a father than me. I believe God wants to show you Himself, and He wants to answer your prayers. So when you pray, believe that He will. Are we as His people known as a people of healing and faith? Can the helpless, the sick, the hurting, the depressed, the desperate know that God is healing and helping through us and the people, through His people at East Madison? I pray that God would make us such a place. I really do. So God's people should be known as people of prayer and praise and healing and power. But there's another thing God's people should be known as, and that's this. God's people should be known as people open and willing to share their sins and struggles. Now, sometimes spiritual illnesses have a physical root. Unconfessed sin can lead to physical illness. That's why James says, if the sick person has committed sins, he, as he calls on the elders of the church, they can pray for him and his sins will be forgiven. Now, it's not saying every time you have a physical illness, you have a specific sin that caused that physical illness. But I want to tell you, physical illnesses can be a result of unconfessed sin. Bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness can tie you up in knots and it can actually ruin your health. And so James talks about that, but then he goes a little further than that. He moves beyond the specific case of illness, and he tells us to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. In order for us to grow in our faith and move past certain weaknesses and sins, we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us. So we are to confess our sins to each other. This is talking about sharing the struggles of your life with others. It's not mainly talking about sharing them just with the pastor or some clergy person, some priest. It's also not talking about just confessing them to God. We are to share the struggles of our life with each other. We are to share the struggles of our life with each other. We are to confess our sins to one another. In our highly individual American Christianity, we want to be self-made Christians. But you can't follow Jesus Christ without the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You cannot be the person you need to be when you're not in fellowship, when you're not sharing your life and struggles with others. We need each other. We need to be humble and transparent. The scripture says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. Whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Now, sometimes the church is the last place we want to talk about our struggles. It's the last place where we want to confess any sins. Sometimes I've been in churches that are filled with people who like to talk. And if you tell somebody, you tell certain people, everybody else will know it by the end of the day, right? That should never be true of a believer. That should never be true of a believer. We should be trustworthy people with whom we can share the struggles of our life and know we are safe and there is help. We will receive comforting words of help. We will receive words that will help us to correct something we're doing wrong. We will receive words even of rebuke if that's what we need. We need to confess our sins, to share the struggle. Now, I'm not saying you need to confess every single sin with the entire congregation. I'm not talking about that. I've been in situations where that has happened, and that's not good. That's not what it's talking about. But it is talking about sharing those struggles with some trusted people, some trusted persons or small groups that you can share your struggles with. You see, if you're going through a time and nobody else knows about it, how can they walk with you through it? How can they help you? And also, if you just don't want to share with them because your human pride says, I don't want people to know this is happening in my life, that's a problem. Because God brings down the proud and he exalts the humble. But every one of us, me included, we need to find trusted persons or a small group of friends where we can share our struggles. That's kind of why we do small groups here. And I hope you're learning to share your struggles with other people. Some sins will never lose their grip on you if you don't let others in on the struggle. Sins like struggles with kind of addictions or pornography, they can't be overcome most of the time without the help of others. But they begin to lose their power over us when in humility we share those struggles with trusted brothers and sisters in Christ. Share the struggle. You don't have to share them with me or you, but there are people here that you can trust. And they will know what you're going through and they will be there to support you and to help you and encourage you. You remember the songwriter who wrote Thank You for Giving to the Lord? He wrote a lot of good songs. I'm not going to name him, but he wrote a lot of good songs a few years ago. A few years ago, he left his wife, though, and he adopted a gay lifestyle. I read about what had happened to him. He said for years he had struggled with this. He had read many books. He tried many different things to change, but he felt like he could never change. He also said this. He said he could never share this thing with anybody else because they would not understand. And then he turned his back on the way God wants us to live and adopted a lifestyle that God tells us not to be involved in. He would not share his struggle with others. You see, I believe there are those who could have helped and would have understood. There are many who have gone through that same kind of struggle and they understand what you're going through. But if you refuse to let trusted people in on your struggle, they can help you. And I'm telling you, you probably won't have the kind of victory over that debilitating sin that you need to have. There are certain sins that have us. You see, we think sin is just like a moral choice. But I want to tell you, sin leads to death. And sin will put you in bondage. It's not every kind of sin. But there are some sins that grab you. And without the help of others, without the power of God, working not only through the Holy Spirit, but working through the Holy Spirit who's living in others, they will debilitate you and they will crush you. You see, we should be people known, willing to share our struggles. You know, I try as a pastor to be transparent. I really do. You know, when I was going in the ministry, they would say, don't ever let people see you when you're struggling, when you're having, you know, don't get too close to anybody. And all that was just a bunch of bull, basically. Because I discovered I can't live the way I need to live without you praying for me and helping me and without me sharing your struggles. And there are times I need you more than others, that's for sure. But we all need each other. So share the struggles of your life. Like I said, you know, I'm not going to open the altar and have general confession. But I do know you can find friends, men who understand other men or women or young people who will understand you. And they can help you if you're willing to open yourself up and share the struggle with others. There's one more thing I think that we should be known as the people of God, and that's this. God's people should be known as people of power. He says the prayer of a righteous person have great power as it is working. Now, we're not talking about personal power or corporate power or ruling power. We're talking about spiritual power based on prayer. And he gives us the example of Elijah. Elijah prayed and things happened. But notice what it says about Elijah. He was a man with a nature just like ours. He was a man with a nature just like ours. He was a human being just like you and me. He was not some otherworldly person. In fact, when you look at Elijah's life, Elijah got scared of a wicked woman named Jezebel and he ran for his life. He ran like a scared rabbit. Elijah felt sorry for himself and thought he alone served the Lord and was totally isolated, even though God told him there were seven others who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah was so physically exhausted after his running from Jezebel. He was probably clinically depressed, and he prayed, God, take my life. I don't want to live anymore. Now, that's not, you know, that's not what I would consider a spiritual giant at those times. He was a man just like us. But when he prayed, his prayers were powerful. And even in the midst of his depression, I think it's interesting that he didn't take his own life, but he'd tell God he didn't want to live. He kept talking to God about it. In all his weaknesses, he prayed. And James says he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again and it did rain. In Acts 4, Peter and John had been arrested because God had used them to heal a crippled man at the beautiful gate of the temple. And then they got to preach the gospel to those who witnessed this great miracle. They were arrested by the leaders and taken before the high council, and they were told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. The local authority says, we can't deny this great miracle, but don't preach or teach in Jesus' name anymore. They went to the church, and the church prayed. They went to the church, and the church prayed. And I want to just read this account real quickly. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. This was, look at their specific prayer in verse 29 of Acts 4. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The church gathered. The church prayed. And in spite of the opposition They were bold. They were courageous. In Acts 5, these, Peter and John, and all the other apostles were arrested again, and they were in prison. In the middle of the night, the scripture says the angel of the Lord got them out of the prison, told them, go to the temple to preach. Well, the next morning, when the Jewish high council met, they went to the prison to get them, and they were gone. And they said, well, these guys are in the temple preaching. So they had to kind of, you know, softly go into the temple to preach and bring these guys out. They brought them before the authorities, and they said, we told you not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. How did they respond? After praying, after seeking God, Peter and the other apostle replied, we must obey God rather than men. The church saw God move in power and gave them an incredible boldness, and I think we need that kind of boldness today. You know, the other night, Carla and I, when she got back from Minneapolis on Tuesday, we went out to eat, and I saw a guy at the restaurant where we were who had come to the church quite a few times. He comes when he needs help. Needs some money, basically. And I noticed him for a while, and I just felt like God wanted me to talk to him, and I felt probably he was in there because he was just trying to stay warm, you know. And so I went over and I talked to him, and basically he told me the story that every time he's come here, he's basically told me the same story, you know. And, you know, the deacons could probably tell you the story if they wanted to, because he's told them the same story. And so Carla and I, she had a little cash, and we helped them out a little bit. But, you know, I left feeling incredibly powerless. I left feeling incredibly powerless. This guy didn't need a few bucks. He needed the power of God in his life. He needed Jesus. He needed deliverance from something. I don't know what it is, if it's mental illness or demonic oppression or maybe even just the cycle of poverty. And I don't know what it is, but I thought to myself, why can't I have some kind of spiritual power to help a man like this? And I realized I don't have it in myself, but my Savior, the Spirit of God that lives in me, does have it. And I'm tired of living on the fringe of that. I want to live where God will work through me and work through East Madison, that we would see lives changed and things done that only God can do. I want to see it happen. Now, some of you would say to me, you're just a naive person. You do not understand reality. But I want to ask you, do we really serve a God who is a deliverer, a helper for the poor, a savior from ourselves and our sin? I want to say to you that we do serve that God. We do serve the true and the living God. And I want to see through my life and through East Madison, God working in powerful and miraculous ways, so I need to become more of a person of prayer, and I think as a church, we need to become more of a people of prayer. When God's people truly pray, power flows. God takes care of His children. We're bold. Lives and communities are changed. Communities fear mocking the name of Jesus. Wouldn't you like to see our community begin to fear mocking the name of Jesus instead of just doing it without even thinking? So God make us a people of prayer. We're going to begin an emphasis today. It's called 40 Days of Prayer. And basically, we're just praying with our brothers and sisters across Minnesota and Wisconsin in the churches that we're affiliated with. We're just kind of praying together. Every day, it gives a small devotional and specific things to pray for. And it's just a tool. But I pray that God would use that tool to truly make us people of prayer and people that see His power flow through us, that Jesus would be glorified. You see, we need to be people of prayer and praise and healing and openness and spiritual power. I don't just want to see it every once in a while. The old song says, we see raindrops of mercy, but let there be showers of blessings. I pray that we'd see showers of blessings. So let's pray when others suffer or when we suffer. Let's pray and praise God for His goodness at all times. Let us ask Him in faith for His healing of all kinds and believe that He'll answer those prayers. Maybe not always as we think, but always with what is best, and He will answer and move in power. Let us in humility confess our sins to one another and become more and more like Jesus, and let us see God's power flow. God's people, the church, need to be continually be people of prayer and praise and power. I pray that He would do it among us, that He would empower us, enable us, and drive us to our knees, beginning today. Father, we love You, and we pray. Praise You that You are a God who is able. And Father, forgive me when I thought that You weren't. Maybe I didn't think it intellectually, Lord, but because I didn't seek You like I should have, because I didn't believe You could work in certain lives, I thought it in my spirit. God, forgive me. God, move among us to draw us to Yourself, to drive us to our knees, to see You move and work in ways that we cannot explain by saying we figured something out, but we can only explain by saying God is among us and His power is at work. Would You do this in our lives? Father, would You speak life to anyone who does not know You, has never put their trust in You? Would they today give their lives to Jesus Christ and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess with their mouth that Jesus alone is Lord and He is Lord of their lives? Would You enable us as Your people to be drawn together and help us to pray individually, but help us to find better ways to pray collectively, to see You do what only You can do. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.